from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Will you please stand with me for the reading of the Gospel? When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. This very last song that we're doing, and it saying that by those marks, just like Thomas said, I'll know him by the marks. Marks on his skin. I will know my Savior when I come to him by the mark where the nails have been.
Precious on suffer so. All our sin was paid for a long, long time ago by the mark. By the mark where the nails have been.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to get in your word, and we thank you today for the service. And we just pray, Lord, that your spirit will anoint upon us in a way that we can experience not just your word, but we can live your word. And we thank you for this passage about Thomas today in John chapter 20, we just pray, Lord, that you will make your word alive to us. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Now, yesterday, I was part of the Crown Financial class that's going on for the next 10 weeks. And if you've been part of that class, I've never been part of it. It was interesting, on the introduction part of it, when people were introducing themselves, they would begin to share, and somehow it got into the conversation, how they found the church, what they like about the church, and all of them said that we love the authenticity of the church, and especially you, Pastor. And I started reminiscing, thinking, I was not like this before I came here. Because I was a very private person, and I met my wife here, and I blame my wife for me being in an open book. Because I remember when we began dating, I decided I don't want to make this relationship messed up, because all my relationships have been messed up. So I was the first time I was authentic with anybody was with her. And then I just said, this is who I am, this is the issues I'm dealing with, this is the growth I need to take place and stuff like that. And yet she fell in love with me. And so therefore I said, this is the first time that I felt loved because I was authentic. So now I'm just an open book. I just throw everything out. And just a couple weeks ago, I had a pastor that said to me, he said, Kevin, you got to be careful about being so open. Because a lot of people want pastors that really have their life together, that basically are not struggling, and that they're looking for an example that they can to achieve. And I'm thinking, dude, this is not reality. It's not real. And so the thing is, you have to understand, I told them, I said, you think I'm authentic. You should see what my congregation hears. Because I was very open. I said, look, I've told my congregation I've been married 21 years ago, and I went through a divorce. And I said, my wife had an affair on me. And I said, I had a mistress as well, and my mistress was the ministry. And so I put the ministry above my marriage, and therefore it didn't work. And I'm an avid believer that adulterous affairs are the symptoms of a broken marriage rather than the cause of a broken marriage. And so therefore, of going into the root of accepting responsibility, even if you didn't have an affair. And I said, yeah, I didn't tell you this either, but a year and a half ago, I had my ex-wife come and speak at the church. And when both of us spoke about reconciliation and about forgiveness, and man, people were shocked. And I talked about the struggles of road rage in the last few weeks when I had someone in the 9 o'clock service call me out on it publicly. And if you remember, I said, you without the sin cast the first stone. And so I've been very open about how in January it's very difficult for me because our child would have been 10 years old last January and how we lost a child during pregnancy and how I really wanted to be a father. And I've been very open about how I'm battling with my mom about her battle with dementia. And every couple months I had to fly up there because we're thinking, she's going to die. And we go up there and that woman is strong as ever and she doesn't. And so therefore, she doesn't know who we are. I've been very open about my dystonia, which is a horizontal and vertical tremors throughout my entire body that basically is part of the Parkinson's family, which that's the family you don't want to be part of. And I've been very open about my disabilities. And so the reason why I'm open and the reason I disagree with this pastor, I put it on the screen here. It says, we give hope of new life not by hiding our scars, but by exposing and ministering from them. It is when we allow people to touch our scars that we become that they come to believe in a resurrection of the power of God. So today I'm beginning this new series that I'm excited about, and I'm simply titling it The Same Power. And it's based on the passage in Romans chapter 8. And I love Romans. I love what Paul writes. And he says this. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from this dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be alive as in Christ. Now, if that's not the most encouraging scripture on the planet, that we can be just as alive as Christ, but the question is, what does it mean to be alive in Christ? What does it mean to embrace in the power of God? Now, let me give you a little hint. It has nothing to do with the power of the world. It's completely different. And so I wanted to be talking about today about exposing your scars, exposing my scars. And I want to talk about, as we read in the gospel, about doubting Thomas. Now, it's funny. This poor guy, you better be glad you're not one of the disciples, because you're more remembered by your mistakes than you are for your thing. And so John writes this. Thomas doesn't write this. John writes this about Thomas asking one simple question, and now he's known for thousands of years later as Doubting Thomas. Okay, if you think about this. And so we'll look at Doubting Thomas, because I think he's got a bad rap, because a lot of us, if we think about it, we can understand what Thomas is going through, because many of us doubt in life. Many of us have fears in life, if we were to be very honest. Many of us can relate with Thomas. And so this is the problem here. If you look on the screen, we think faith equals certainty, don't we? But it really doesn't. Therefore, doubt must be the opposite of faith. In actuality, certainty is really the opposite of faith. Doubt and faith cannot be separated because one cannot exist without the other. Do you see what I mean? And so, therefore, if I have complete certainty, there's no need for faith. So because I have doubts, I have faith. You have to have it. And so I want to talk about what it means to have faith. What is the definition of a faith? Now, if we look in Hebrews chapter 1, starting on verse 1, it gives us the definition of faith. Now, I thought Paul wrote this book, but we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. So if we look at the definition, let's follow this. Now, faith, it says, is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. Do you see the word certainty in that definition? It's not there. And so there's two words that describe faith. The first word is assurance. So if you were to say, if you were to have hope in something, then I would say, what is it that makes you hopeful? In fact, what foundation is your hope built on? That is the definition of assurance. Whatever your faith is, whatever your hope is built on. And so when we look at the word conviction, now the thing is, what's interesting, there's a big difference between idealism and conviction. Like I said, I really need to work out. It's a good idealism, but I don't. The conviction's not there. Because if it was, I would be working out at the gym. And so anybody who has a vision in their life has conviction. It's hoping for something that has not yet materialized. That's what conviction is. That's what it is. So you can see in your head what still hasn't happened, and it's not reality in it, but you see it. That's why if you go, wow, I really have an assurance that I am going to finish college. Let's say that. That's a conviction of yours. You have it in your head that I am going to complete this. So therefore, conviction makes us move forward. There's no way you can have conviction without having, by moving, without moving. You have evidence, perhaps that's built based on your past record or your skills or your abilities that bring this this vision into fruition or into reality. So in other words, so the word conviction here means the evidence that is something that is now unseen can indeed be a possibility of the future. And it moves us forward. So if you're acting on what you believe can be possible on the basis of the assurance and conviction, then you are acting in faith. Then I'm trusting in Him. You can't be certain that it's going to happen, but you can have the assurance and the conviction to move you forward to do it. So will you have doubts? Will you have fears? Absolutely. They're not going to go away. But the way you're realizing the vision, it puts you on course here. Because there's evidence that the vision is possible. But there's also evidence that we're confronted by it may not be possible. So here's the thing. Whether you trust more in the evidence of your doubts and fears, or do you trust more in the evidence of your faith? That's what I have to choose on a daily basis. Do I choose the evidence of my faith? Here's what happens when we choose to focus on our fears and doubts. It begins to cripple us, doesn't it? And if you use the analogy cripple, you don't move well because you're crippled. And then what happens, and then the crippleization becomes paralyzed. So therefore, you're stuck in a situation that you're afraid to make any decision or do anything. And so life begins to be paralyzed. Now, how do you move from faith? How do you move forward from the crippleization? Or how do you move forward from this? Now, this is what I've discovered. I cannot make you grow spiritually. I cannot do it for you. But what I can do is I can give you the tools to use to help you grow from moving forward the way God wants you to move. And so I call it the toolbox of trust. And it's funny because what Jennifer does, Jennifer gets frustrated with me because she feels I milk the tremor. And she's not here today. She was here last night. She'll be out to 10:45. I do milk it. I really milk it, okay? Because I go, I can't do this. I shake, you know? And so when it comes to doing tools, like, hey, can you do something? With me and the tool, it's not going to work. It just won't work. And so when it comes to tools here, the tools of trust, we have to understand a lot of people say with certainty that Jesus rose from the dead. They have certainty. But their lives are not exhibiting it at all because they're not living lives of faith. They're focused on certainty rather than faith. And so this is why I think John wrote the story about Thomas, because they were the ones that actually touched Jesus' hand, touched his sides. And so what John is saying here is don't get paralyzed. Don't be crippled. You need to move by faith. You need to have the life that Christ has called you to live. And so then he writes after this. He said, this is what I want you to get out of this writing. It starts on John chapter 20, verse 31. So this is what he wants us to get out of the story. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that though believing, you may have life in His name. That's the outcome. So basically, he's saying, I don't want you paralyzed. I don't want you crippled here. I want you moving in the way. I want you living in the way that Christ and God has created you, and to live a life of joy. And so he's calling us to live the same life Christ lived. And so when we open the toolbox, the first tool we need to take is what I would call peace. Don't we all need this if you think about it? A lot of us are struggling with such unpeace in our life, unpeace within the world. And so now understand, the disciples were paralyzed with their doubts and with their fears. The dudes were locked in the upper room, okay? So they were in this room. So this is what, and I tell you this, Scripture cracks me up because somehow every time I read it, I find something very humorous in it. And this time, is what I find humorous is not what it's said, is what is not said in the scripture. Follow me on this. Verse 19. When in the evening of that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for the fear, get this, of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That dude walked through a wall. It wasn't like, "Hey, it's Jesus, would you open the door?" How do we know? You know, they didn't have peepholes in the doors, or I don't know if they did. They didn't have a Home Depot to do that. So basically, he just went right through a wall. And the first thing he said, "Peace be with you," which I'm amazed because he never addressed their doubts and he never addressed their fears. He never said, "Look, guys, you have nothing to worry about. I'm here. Boom, your life's going to be great." Because Jesus doesn't lie. He knew their life was going to be difficult. His life was difficult. He knew they were going to go through suffering. But what he says, "Peace be with you." He was offering them peace. Because instead, this is fascinating to me, because if you go, why was he offering him peace? I don't understand. Because I want my doubts and I want my fears to figure them out, okay? But he offers them peace. Now understand, if you know the scripture, a few years prior to this, all the disciples were together in a boat. The same scenario. They were all freaked out, fearing, had this incredible doubt. Where was Jesus? The dude was asleep on the boat, okay? He was not worried one bit. And so they woke Jesus up and said, "Don't you care?" And so basically when Jesus woke up, when he was on the boat, what did he say? "Peace, be still." And he, boom, knocked out the storm in a minute. Now the disciples are in the same kind of scenario. Instead of a storm that's going on outside of them, there's this inner turmoil, this incredible storm within themselves. You ever had that? Where there's no refuge. There's no going away from the storm because the storm's within. So Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And so basically, for the same power that he calmed that storm down years ago, he's given the same power that he can say, you need to calm the storm within. And I'm going, man, that is so powerful if you think about it. Because many of us go through these incredible doubts, these incredible fears within, which nobody knows the storm that's going within my life because I can project this image. But deep down when you're going to sleep and you're thinking, "Oh, shoot, I got to figure this out, I got to do this, I'm scared to death." This is where you should not, because he's offering you peace. He's offering you his peace. The same peace that calmed this hurricane-type storm is the same peace that he can give to you. And he understands this because he's had a terrible life as well. He understood why he's offering you peace is he's going, that's what you need, is peace. Because the circumstances around you will constantly be changing. That's why my biggest fantasy in life is to have the rotation of the planet stop and everyone freeze for 24 hours. Because if everyone's not hurting, then I have peace. Do you see what I mean? So for me to have the peace that I think I need, which is the external peace, everything has to go perfect. But he's offering the internal peace. Here's the second tool. Now, how do we get the peace? It's through the Holy Spirit. That's all the way he offers it. So he gives us what we call the Holy Spirit. He knew the disciples were going through insecurity about him departing. So he promised, he gives them the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look at verse 22 in chapter 20, or 21, 22, it says this, "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, am I the only one that thinks this scripture is kind of weird? Like, why would, it's like, you need the Holy Spirit. Now, if I did that to you, you go, "Dude, get a breath, man, do something. You know, I don't understand why you're doing this." And so when you look at and understand the Bible, this makes complete sense. So let's jump over to the beginning of the Bible when it comes to the creation of human beings. This is almost the exact same thing with God. Follow me in verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So the same breath that God breathed life to create human beings is Jesus is breathing this life into us through the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of people that walk around that are living, breathing, but deep down they are so dead inside, so broken inside. And so therefore I would call them spiritual zombies or emotional zombies. They're just going through the motion. They're just going through life. And then what Jesus said, I'm going to breathe a new life in you. That's why we say the breath of life, or I just need to breathe. Because we always equate the breath to aliveness. And so when he says, I'm breathing life into you, that is the same breath, that is the same spirit as God. And you too can share the same life in God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how this breath of life looks like, or how it manifests through compassion, through unity, through self-sacrifice. That's what it is. And so he's promising the disciples, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So wherever the disciples are, wherever in the world they are, I am in you. I am going to live in you. And so this is the same promise that he promises you and me, the Holy Spirit. And so then we go from this, we go from the other tool, and this is the hard one, the tool of forgiveness. Because you got to see, what is blocking me from really living the life that I need to live? I'm telling you right now, it's unforgiveness. Christians are very good at pretending they are forgiven. You know, we say it, you're forgiven. Let me tell you about forgiveness that I've experienced. I've been hurt a lot. Forgiveness is something that I need to do daily. It's not a one-time thing. It's daily. It's daily for me that I go remind myself. And I've noticed that in order to hold on to unforgiveness, I need to focus on that and repeat it and replay it over and over and over. So I just play it, rewind, play it, rewind, play it. Because unforgiveness constantly needs to be fed and it needs to be reinforced. So what happens is when you're reinforcing that, the peace that God's promised us cannot coexist with our unforgiveness and bitterness. So we're trying to get peace, but we're playing this, and we're trying to get the peace of God, we're playing this, and you're going, why is my life so messed up inside? And so this is what John addresses. He says this in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, let me give you this. I love super intelligent people. I don't put myself in that category because somebody gave, I came across a children's Bible. Using a children's Bible, they're animated. They have pictures. So I'm looking at it and I go, dang, this makes a lot of sense now. When I see pictures and about fourth grade language, and I go, oh man, this becomes real. So what I do is I look at the message version. If you're a doctrine or theology or something, the message is like the devil. But it's written on modern day language. And I get it. This is what I use for a devotional as a message version. So if I look at the same passage of what I just read in the message version, it says this. If you forgive someone's sins, they are gone for good. Think about that. It's a deep statement. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? And I'm thinking, what am I doing with them? What am I doing with my bitterness? It's making my life miserable. If that's my goal in life, to make it miserable and for me to play victim all the time, then let's do it. But I need to be released from this. This is what I've learned. It doesn't give the other person off the hook. It gets you off the hook. And so when we understand when Jesus is saying, when we choose to forgive, we are choosing to move on. We're choosing not to be paralyzed anymore. We're choosing not to be crippled anymore. And we move forward. As long as I'm holding on to unforgiveness, then I will not and cannot move forward. And cannot and will not experience the peace. The reason we don't forgive is because we're so stinking wounded. That's why. And it's totally unnatural for us to forgive. You have to understand, when Jesus was on the cross, he was saying, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. He was getting wounded at the time. I mean, I can understand forgiveness eventually from the past, but during the event, I can't understand it. This is a supernatural power that we can connect into it when we learn to let things go. Look on the screen here. When we hold on to unforgiveness, our wounds remain open and bleeding. But when we forgive our wounds, when we forgive, our wounds begin to heal, but yet they become scars. Now, I can tell you exactly what has happened in my divorce 21 years ago, but I don't feel it anymore. If you can remember something and not feel it, that's a great example of forgiveness. But when you bring it up and all of a sudden you feel like it just happened yesterday, you need to work on that. Okay, you really need to work on that and focus. And that's a step that all of us have to do. And then the awesome thing, then in tool number four, which is the last one, is exposing scars. Not only the scars a sign of experiencing the resurrection, but we give others hope by exposing our scars. So when I bump into somebody as another pastor that is so compassionate to other people, and I hear the stories and I go, dang, dude, that guy has enormous scars in his life, but yet has a joy. Then that respect, it gives me incredible hope because I've been in the ministry for 33 years. And so, and I look at my dad who's been in the ministry for 54 years, and I'm going, dude, that guy has something on me, but yet he has a passion for God that's incredible. And he's still doing ministry after ministry. And so when we look at Doubting Thomas, now this is where I think he gets the bad rap. Now, all the disciples are in the upper room, okay? Who knows where Thomas is? I don't know if he got lost, he couldn't figure out, he was in the bathroom. I have no idea where this guy was. But this is what happened when Thomas was gone. He showed, this is Jesus, the hands and his side to all the rest of the disciples. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They didn't rejoice when he walked in the wall. They didn't rejoice when he was walking and it was like, they rejoiced when they saw his scars. You see the deepness in here? And so it had nothing to do with his resurrecting power. And so poor Thomas didn't experience this. So all Thomas is doing is said, let me experience exactly what you experience. And so he said, the greater point of this is not that Thomas doubted, but Jesus showed his scars for them to know who he was. That is where we forget about it. So then Jesus says to Thomas, he says, put your finger here, it's on the screen, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but he says, but believe. Jesus is basically saying the proof is in my scars. And so therefore, he's living this incredible compassion and power of the Holy Spirit. And he's offering forgiveness. And the thing is, therefore, we need to receive that forgiveness. And you see, when we fail to trust in Christ, we end up wounding each other. Because all of a sudden, when we have a wound in our heart, especially within a marriage or especially within a family, we want them to experience the same pain that we're experiencing, which doesn't make any sense. You know, when a child hits you, and then all of a sudden you get mad and you go, ouch, and you hit the child back harder. You want them to experience the pain. That's five-year-olds that are doing this. But we as adults do the same thing emotionally. And so look on the screen here. This is talking about sacrificial love. When Jesus exposed his scars, it gave his disciples and us the courage to face our doubts and fears. Wounds heal and love ultimately wins. The scars of Jesus is the greatest trust tool. And it worked. Now, same scenario. Remember the disciples are scared to death because the Jewish authorities locked in a room? This is crazy. This is where now the disciples have the Holy Spirit. They have the life of Christ. Guess what? The scenario worked. Because what they were fearful about is actually happening now. Those guys could not shut up about Jesus. And they were told not to say anything about Jesus. Did they listen? No. They kept sharing about Jesus. So they were dragged in front of the Jewish authorities, and this is what happened in the book of Acts. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. These are the same people that are fearful about. Yet here, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter, the guy that denied Jesus three times, and the apostles, all of them said, we must obey God rather than any human authority. They had doubts, they had fear, but man, when they locked in, they brought their doubts and fear and spoke boldly right in the ones that could kill them. We're not going to listen. We are too excited. They did not get stuck in the paralyzation. They did not get stuck in the crippledization. They got stuck with movement in the Holy Spirit. And so this is where it's important. They were showing their scars as well. And so they had the assurance and the hope that and the conviction that they have not yet seen. And so when we still are wounded, bleeding, and somebody who is wounded shows us our scar, their scars, it provides us hope and it provides healing. That's why I'm a stinking open book. Because that's how people see the evidence of the manifestation and the power of Jesus Christ by our wounds. Now, I want to show you the picture of this mother and son. Now, welcome to my life. You cannot write this in a reality story. Now, this is my ex-wife, her son who's 21 this coming Monday, she was pregnant when we were married by another man. This little boy, who is 15 years old, was looking for someone to talk about God. My ex-wife connected me. He comes to our church every once in a while, drives all the way to Fontana and talks to me. Now, you would say, my goodness, that's crazy. You've always wanted to be a father. She became, had a son out of wedlock, and then he's connecting with you. Isn't that weird? Worldly? Yeah, that's weird. But here's the deal. She called me a month ago, so happy. I go, what are you so happy about? She goes, I met the man that I'm going to marry. And I go, you know what? I'm stinking happy for you. That is so great. She goes this. She goes, we're going to get married the end of next year. Would you do the wedding? Now, listen to you. Okay? You can't write this. And I go, what did your fiancé think of all this? He goes, he doesn't get it. And I said, I don't get it either. But you know what? I said, I would be glad to. Because we have the assurance and the healing upon our lives, that's not an issue. It's not an issue. And so what's amazing, then she asks the next question. She goes, can I get married in your church? Listen to you guys. I said, no problem. Now, in the Saturday service last night, I had people volunteering to be the wedding coordinator. I had people volunteering they want to be at the wedding. They want to see this. They go, hey, I'll sign the book. I'll be an usher. I'll do this. I'll go this. And I said, that'd be fun. She invites 70 people, and I have 180 going, I got to see this for myself. But here's the thing. We have both experienced the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ. We both have the assurance our sins are forgiven. We have both moved forward and have this incredible faith. She wants to do things right within the marriage and within. They're going to church. They're praying together. Both of her children know Jesus Christ through the ex-husband, me. That is redeeming. That is redemption. That is healing. And so this is where I'm encouraging you when it comes to this kind of faith, when it comes to things. The Lord can do some crazy stuff that we're just going to go, are you serious? This is like a reality show. But this, to me, this is complete healing. And my wife, she just smiles. She just cracks up with the whole thing. And so my encouragement to you, if you look at your connection card, and then maybe this is something that you will really want to connect to. Your connection card says, even when I experience doubt, I don't want to be paralyzed by them. And so, Lord, help me to trust that you can turn my wounds into scars of hope. Do you see? If I did not let go, If my wounds did not become scars, I would never, ever be in the ministry. Never. I would never have met Jennifer. I would have never had this church. I would never experience this joy that I have if I didn't embrace the forgiveness and allow my wounds to become scars. May God bless you, and may God bless His word. Amen.